Happy Sabbath, everyone. This morning I'd like to share with you how a Gentile showed her faith by studying three different views and how we can learn from each. First, we will take a closer look at Jesus, then the Canaanite woman, and then Jesus' disciples. Shall we pray? Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for giving us this beautiful Sabbath day that we can come and worship you. We thank you also, Lord, for everyone that is here. I ask, Lord, that you give each one a special blessing. And I also ask, Lord, that everyone that is here will be sustained this upcoming week through something that has been said or something that has been done to encourage them along the way. And I also ask, dear Heavenly Father, for your guidance in what we are to study, what I am to say, that all these words will be pleasing to you, dear Heavenly Father. These things we ask in thy precious name. Amen. To understand the full implication of the time Jesus spent prior to meeting the Canaanite woman, I have gone to the most reliable source that we have, the Bible. Also, to help understand the writings of that time and to open Scripture, as it were, I will be reading from The Desire of Ages and Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings by Mrs. Ellen G. White. Now, Mrs. Newbell has just read our opening scriptures, Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. But to begin with, I will have you turn back one chapter in Matthew to Matthew 14, verse 13. Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Now, verse 13 begins by telling us when Jesus heard it. We need to stop at this point and ask ourselves, what did Jesus hear? What had he heard that affected him so much that he got into a boat and departed? Again, we will turn to Scripture, turn to the Bible for our answer, and look just above that to verses 9 and verses 10, and they tell us, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. So we can conclude by what the Bible is telling us that Jesus, having heard of the beheading of John the Baptist, he was saddened. He wanted to be alone. The Bible says he went off by himself in a boat to a remote area. As we read on in verse 13, the Bible tells us the crowds saw where he was going and followed by land. As they went through many villages, and consequently they gathered more people as they went. The Bible informs us also that a great multitude or a vast crowd gathered. And not to leave us in the dark, the Bible does go on and tell us just how many people there were. 5,000 men, and that was not counting the women or the children. So here we have this exceptionally large crowd of people, waiting for Jesus when he came out from the wilderness, a place where he had gone to meditate and renew himself with his heavenly Father. Verse 14 tells us he pitied them, or he had compassion upon them, and he healed their sick. However, another dilemma was soon to present itself: how to feed so many people. The miracle of the 5 small loaves of bread and the 2 fish took place. To continue on with the events leading up to the meeting of the Canaanite woman, we see in verse 22 that Jesus tells his disciples to get into their boat and cross to the other side, while he stays with the people to see them home. Now, Jesus was a good host. When we invite someone over for dinner, and when they are preparing to go home, it is customary for us to walk them to the door at the end of the evening or at the end of the meal. And in this respect, Jesus was no different. That is just what a good host does. They walk their guests to the door. So in this respect, little has changed over the passage of time. Now, I'm going to have you turn to chapter 14 in Matthew, verse 25. Now, on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The story of the storm upon the sea is a familiar story of how impetuous Peter began walking across the waves toward Jesus, only to sink as he began to doubt. This is probably the first time the disciples truly acknowledged Jesus as their Savior. After Jesus had reached out his hand to save Peter, note what verse 33 says. Then those that were in the boat, meaning the disciples, came and worshipped him. They were filled with wonder, and probably a little awestruck as well. This is what they said: "Truly, you are the Son of God." What a great revelation had just been revealed to them. Verse 34 in 14 of Matthew tells us that they landed at Gennesaret, and again people flocked to be healed. At this point, I'd like to fast forward a little bit to Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus then left that part of the country, traveling to the region of Tyre and Sidon. As a matter of interest, Tyre and Sidon were some 50 miles away from Gennesaret. That is an approximate distance from Aiken to Columbia. And I don't know how many of you have ever done this, but I have never walked from Aiken to Columbia. The reason I am summarizing these for you: the immediate events leading up to the meeting of the Canaanite woman is for one reason. Jesus was tired. And I would like to read from the Desire of Ages, pages 311, what Mrs. White has to say about this. As the Son of Man was perfect in his life, so his followers are to be perfect in their life. Jesus was in all things made like unto his brethren. He became flesh, even as we are. He was hungry and thirsty and weary. He was sustained by food and refreshed by sleep. He shared the lot of man, yet he was the blameless Son of God. He was God in the flesh. Although Jesus was divinity, he had taken on the shield of humanity. He did it so he could show his flock by example while they were human and subjected to lives of sinners, he offered them love and the grace of God, and he could not have done that in the splendor of his divinity. His brightness would have killed them. Sin cannot survive the perfection of divinity. So our Heavenly Father took on humanity and became Jesus. He became our Savior, our Christ. And by doing so, he was subjected to human traits of tiredness, hunger, thirst, and temptation. In this state, Matthew 15, verse 22 tells us, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Taking a closer look at the Canaanite woman, we know she is a Gentile. By rights, in the culture of that day, she never should have approached Jesus, a Jew. Desire of Ages, pages 399 and 400, says it this way: "Behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil.' The people of this district were of the old Canaanite race. They were idolaters and were despised and hated by the Jews. To this class belonged the woman who now came to Jesus. She was a heathen and was therefore excluded from the advantages which the Jews daily enjoyed, where many Jews, there were many Jews living among the Phoenicians, and the tidings of Christ's work had penetrated this region. Some of the people had listened to his words and had witnessed his wonderful works. This woman had heard of the prophet who, it was reported, healed all manner of diseases. As she heard of his power, hope sprang up within her heart." We are likened to the Canaanite woman. We are Gentiles. We are not of the preferred race. We are not Jewish. We are sinners. Upon taking a closer look at the Canaanite woman, thus looking closer at ourselves, we see she knew who Jesus was. Scripture supports this. Again, I'm going to have you turn into our Bibles, Matthew 15, verse 22. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David.'" And verse 25, "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" And verse 27, "And she said, 'True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs from which fall from their master's table.'" She knew who Jesus was. He was her only hope for her desperately ill child. The Bible also shows us she was a woman of patience. The verses in Matthew 15, 21 to 28 tell us of her perseverance. Also, the Canaanite woman had at least two of the fruits of the Spirit, the first being faith and the second, patience. The word patience could be translated to mean endurance, steadfastness and fortitude, during circumstances that cannot be changed. The word patience also means great or long-tempered, which is the opposite of short-tempered, impatient, and easily frustrated. Patience means being able to stick with the program and not become derailed when the going gets tough. You may find the following statement a little surprising. The word patience is usually applied to having patience with people. A patient person is mild and gentle and remains constant in all circumstances. The real test of patience is not in the waiting, but in how one behaves while waiting. Sometimes in our prayer life, our prayers may not be answered right away. We may get a yes, we could get a no, and very likely the answer may be wait. James 1:14 says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God answers prayers when the timing is right. Be patient, knowing God's perfect work will be done in His perfect timing, even if that answer is no. In order to become a patient person, it requires practice, and it takes God's grace. God has His chosen people everywhere. Is the attitude of the disciples toward the Canaanite woman our attitude? Are our actions, our murmurings, declaring that certain individuals are not God's people? At some point in time, did God not bid of you and I, come out of her, come out of Babylon? Are we all on the same step of the spiritual ladder toward our goal, toward salvation? And if your answer is no, then how can we judge? Judge not, lest ye be judged. While the Canaanite woman was a Gentile, as are we, I believe that the Holy Spirit had been prompting her. She placed the welfare of her child above her own fears. Can we as individuals say as much? Have we gone out of the way for the sake of our loved ones and our families? Have you stuck your neck out lately? I would also like to present to you that this woman was filled with the grace of God, and that this particular Canaanite woman was selected by God. Come out of her, my people. God's people are everywhere. What a wonderful object lesson she has portrayed down through the ages. When our prayers are seemingly not being answered, or perhaps not in as expedient a manner as we'd like, do we become impatient and frustrated, perhaps even short-tempered? The Canaanite woman was long-tempered, enduring Christ's seemingly calloused remarks. She was steadfast in her request, persistent, and even and above all patient. After the woman's initial plea, Jesus did not answer her. Matthew 15, verse 23 tells how the disciples felt. The Bible says, "His disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying after us.'" Or to rephrase what they said, it could have been said something like this: "How much longer do we have to listen to her, Jesus? just tell her to go away. Her cries are grating on our nerves. Desire of Ages, page 400, explains why Jesus was seemingly ignoring the woman's pleas. Christ knew this woman's situation. He knew that she was longing to see him, and he placed himself in her path. By ministering to her sorrow, he could give a living representation of the lesson he designed to teach. For this, he had brought his disciples into this region. He desired them to see the ignorance existing in cities and villages close to the land of Israel. The people who had been given every opportunity to understand the truth were without a knowledge of the needs of those around them. No effort was made to help souls in darkness. The partition wall which Jewish pride had erected shut even the disciples from sympathy from the heathen world. But these barriers were to be broken down. Christ did not immediately reply to the woman's request. He received this representative of a despised race as the Jews would have done. In this, he designed that his disciples should be impressed with the cold and heartless manner in which the Jews would treat such a case, as evinced by his reception of the woman, and the compassionate manner in which he would have them deal with such distress, as manifested by his subsequent granting of her petition. But although Jesus did not reply, the woman did not lose faith. As he passed on, as if not hearing her, she followed him, continuing her supplications. Annoyed by her importunities, the disciples asked Jesus to send her away. They saw that their master treated her with indifference, and they therefore supposed that the prejudice of the Jews against the Canaanites was pleasing to him. But it was a pitying Savior to whom the woman made her plea, and in answer to the request of the disciples, Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Although this answer appeared to be in accordance with the prejudice of the Jews, it was an implied rebuke to the disciples, which they afterward understood as reminding them of what he had often told them, that he had come to the world to save all who would accept him. As in the case of the Canaanite woman's persistence, the Bible tells us to cease not with our petitions and our prayers to God. God is listening to see if we are in earnest. The rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. God allows trials to come into our lives. Trials may come as temptations or as a time of proving or testing. The devil's goal has always been to tempt us to do evil. And there is no sign of his changing his tactics as time comes to an end. God allows tests and trials to assault us for the purpose of developing character. If we were to search Scripture, we would find that every one of the disciples from the day that the Lord bid them follow me to the tending of Christ's flocks in his absence, you will find each one went through a period of growing, a period of developing character. Some went through the fire more so than others. Some were tempered more than others. Why? To be fitted to lead God's children, his flock, his lambs, and to be fitted for the courts of heaven. Have you been going through the fire? Are you being tempered? Consider yourself fortunate. You are one of the selected few to be fitted for the courts of heaven. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 10, tells us, the trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our character. Their hewing, squaring, and chiseling, their burnishing and polishing is a painful process. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel, but the stone is brought forth prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. Upon no useless material does the Master bestow such careful, thorough work. Only his precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace. Are you going through a painful process? Are you being pressed down, hewn out, squared off, and is your face being pressed down to the grinding wheel? Then you are indeed fortunate. God has chosen you as a jewel in his heavenly courts, preparing you to wear a crown of gold instead of a crown of thorns. He has selected you, a child of the King. In Matthew 15, verse 28, Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. May Jesus' answer to you be as his answer to the Canaanite woman. Great is your faith. Your request is granted. Shall we pray? Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for giving us your word, giving us the Bible, for giving us Mrs. White also, that we can further understand things that might not be open to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have come in your grace to save us, that everyone is welcomed to come to your heavenly courts. But we understand, Lord, that that is a personal decision, that we come because we love you, not because you are forcing us. We thank you again, Lord, for your word. We pray that all that we say, all that we do, will be pleasing in thy sight. In thy precious name we pray. Amen.